want you to find your place again in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 tonight. I enjoyed preaching on these last verses that I preached through in John chapter 5. And we've come to the next passage. If you're keeping notes with me as I preach through this book with you, I'm preaching on John chapter 5, verse 31 through verse 47. Verse 31 down through the end of the chapter, verse 47. Let's read verses 31 and 32 to get our title. We'll dig right in here. Jesus, giving his personal testimony, continues and says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." I want to draw out the phrase in verse 32, "another that beareth witness of me." Another that beareth witness of me. Let's pray together, and I'm going to share this thought with you. Father, we love you tonight. We do pray for the power of God to be in this place. If there's anything in my heart and life that hinders you, would you forgive me? Would you remove it? Would you get it out of my life? Would you challenge us who are here tonight with the Word of God? Speak to us in a very real, thorough way. May we, when we leave tonight, may we know that we have been with the Lord. You take the message, you preach it, and you speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we approach the closing verses of this chapter, we're reminded how the Lord Jesus is under attack by the Jews who were upset with him that he healed a man that had an infirmity for 38 years, but he healed him on the Sabbath day. Now, to this attack, the Lord Jesus began his personal testimony, which is what we preached on this past Sunday morning and Sunday night, concerning who he is. He claimed to be the Son of God, therefore making himself, as we preached on, equal with God, equal with the Father. In verses 17 and then verse 19 through 30, as we preached on that Sunday, we saw how the Lord Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father in heaven, in his work, in his will, in his knowledge, in his authority, in his honor, and in his life. Now, this was certainly an awesome claim that only God could make. But how would the Lord prove to these people standing before him that his claim was true? What proof did he have? What proof does he have today? Now, this is the thought that I want to bring out for you tonight. The Lord Jesus made an interesting statement in verse 31. Look at it. He said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, it's said right here that if he bore witness of himself, his witness would not be true. Now, get this. This does not mean that he cannot witness of himself. The truth of the matter is the Lord Jesus does not need any more proof who he is other than himself. That's the fact. But we know, and he knows from Scripture, especially during this time, that the biblical rule of evidence before man required at least two witnesses to verify the truth. For instance, in John chapter 8, verse 17, he said, "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Not one, but two. Deuteronomy 17, 6 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." 2 Corinthians 13, 1, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." The point is this: the Lord was not saying that his testimony by itself is not true. That's not what he's saying. But rather, he's saying his testimony was, if it's not supported with other witnesses, those people could try to reject it as untrue. Because the Word of God says, let two or three witnesses, two or three witnesses, two or three witnesses, but not a witness by himself. Therefore, the Lord, get this, all he had to do is call one more witness. But he doesn't. He calls four. I like that. I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind about what we've already preached when we come to verse number 31, what I preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, after he healed this man that had the infirmity for 38 years. He did it on the Sabbath. The Jews find out it's Jesus. They're trying to persecute him. They want to kill him. And he steps up and says, "My Father works hitherto and I work." And they knew by him saying that he was identifying himself as the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. And then after that, all the way down to verse number 30, which we preached on Sunday, he started identifying that he's equal. God the Son is equal with God the Father in this, in this, in this, in this, in this, and in this. And he knew that he was witnessing of himself, and if he didn't call any more witnesses that they could say he's witnessing of himself, his witness is not true. So Jesus Christ begins to call his witnesses to the stand. This is the passage. Let me give you these four witnesses that he gave. Number one, another that witnesseth of me, another that beareth witness of me, who are they? Number one, John the Baptist. We see this now in verses 33 and following. Notice this. "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." The first witness that Jesus calls on to verify what he just said about himself, that he is God, he is God's Son, he calls John the Baptist to the scene. Now, I want you to hold your place here, but turn back just a few pages, if you will, to John chapter 1, and let's read John's witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord referring to? Because the Lord said, "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." What did John say that verified what Jesus said about himself? Look at John chapter 1, verse number 19. "And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" This is what the Lord's referring to. He said, "You sent unto John." Here's where they sent unto him. And they said, "Who are you?" Notice verse 20. "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then, art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said," John the Baptist, what Jesus is referring to in chapter 5, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them and said, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" My friends, John the Baptist's impact on the nation of Israel was tremendous. Everyone had heard of him. His message was clear. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. Thousands of people had responded to his message. National excitement had run high during his time. Popular expectation of the imminent appearance of the Messiah reached a peak. Then John announced Jesus to be that Messiah. He saw the Lord and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," chapter 1, verse 29. "Behold, this is the Son of God," chapter 1, verse 34. And when John introduced Jesus as the Son of God, this was not mere rhetoric or hyperbole. It was a sober statement of fact. And since the bulk of the nation acknowledged and recognized that John the Baptist was a prophet, there was no more to be said. Either John was deluded, deceived, or he was divinely inspired. And not even the authorities back in this day would have dared challenge John's prophetic call. Even the unbelievers who Jesus was dealing with, they looked at John the Baptist as a man called from God. He's a prophet. What he says is true. And after Jesus claimed who he was, he calls John the Baptist up to the stand and says, "Remember when you sent to John? Remember what John told you? He looked at me and he said, 'There is the Lamb of God. There is the Son of God Almighty.'" This right here is something that we ought to rejoice in. John's witness should have been convincing to them. But the Lord added something very interesting. After he started talking about John witnessed a good testimony, in verse number 34 he says, "I receive not testimony from man." What's he saying there? He's saying this: I don't need his testimony. I don't need man's testimony. But you ask for a witness. So I'm giving you the witness of the one that you respect. John the Baptist testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the testimony of John the Baptist was adequate for them. But the Lord had testimony from a much higher source than that which was derived from a prophet. But still, get this, in verse number 34, notice this: "But these things I say that you might be saved. The Lord desired their salvation so much that he was willing to stoop down and accept the witness of a man if it would convince them that he truly was the only way to heaven." Now that tells you how much the Lord loves people, friends. The point is that even though the Lord didn't need John the Baptist's witness to make him who he is, he referred to it anyway to help convince those unbelievers so they might be saved. Jesus referred them to the man that they all knew as a prophet and how he witnessed to who Jesus truly is. The Bible says that they were willing to rejoice in John's light for a while. No doubt to me that means that they knew Messiah was coming, but they thought Messiah was going to deliver them immediately. That Messiah was going to take them away from Roman authority, Roman power. But when they see that Jesus is not who they made him to be, they stopped rejoicing in the light that John gave them. As a side note to this message, right here on John the Baptist, the first witness that Jesus calls, let us take heed to how the Lord spoke highly of him. In verse number 35, he said, "John the Baptist is a burning and shining light." This was an honor for the Son of God to call him such. I wonder, before I go to the second witness, would the Son of God say the same about me? Would the Son of God say the same about you? He's a burning, a shining light. He cannot and will not say that about you if you try to hold your light under a bushel. And may I say to you that the light that John the Baptist shined upon the Lord Jesus and told everybody that day, this is who he claims to be. This is Jesus, the Son of God. The second witness that he calls to the stand, not only John the Baptist, but number two, he calls his own works. We see this in verse 36. Read this: "But I have greater witness than that of John." The word "greater" here means more convincing. Look it up. In other words, John the Baptist's witness should have convinced them because they claimed that he was a prophet. They knew he was a prophet. So they knew that what he said was true.
So when they heard him say, "This is the Lamb of God, this is the Son of God," the Father told me, whoever I see I'm talking about the Spirit descend like a dove and land on him, that is my Son, that's him. John says, "I saw him land on Jesus, and this is the Son of..." That should have been convincing. But the Lord said, "I have greater witnesses than that. I have more convincing witness than that." He goes on to say, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The Lord said he had greater witness than that of John. This means he had more witness and more convincing witness, evidence. This greater witness was the works. The works, he identified, it's the works that the Father's given me to finish. No doubt this would include the miracles that he did and ultimately the work of redemption that he accomplished on Calvary that took his death, his burial, and his resurrection to accomplish. See, friends, when you study the New Testament and you study the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, we couldn't name them all, come on. I mean, we could, but you don't want me to, all right? I mean, you see that he walked on water. He healed the sick. He broke the barriers and touched the leper and they were made whole. He fed the hungry with just a few loaves and a few small fish. He raised the dead when he raised Jairus' daughter. And he went in and he put everybody out and he said, "Daughter, if you will, I say unto thee, arise." And the dead sat up. He raised the dead with the widow of Nain. And how this son was the only son of a woman whose husband was already dead. Her whole world was turned upside down. And the Bible says that the funeral procession had already taken place. And the Lord Jesus visited that funeral procession and he stopped it and he touched the casket. He touched the bier. He touched the casket. And the Bible says, he that was dead sat up. He went to Lazarus' tomb and he called Lazarus' name and the dead came forth to life. You read about how he laid his life down and 3 days later he took it up again. Friends, there's no man that walks on water. There's no man who can heal the sick, and I'm talking about raise the dead. Only God can do those things. And Jesus is saying, the works that I do, the works that the Father has given me to finish, and no doubt he gave him the work of redemption to finish. It's interesting when he said right here, the works that the Father's given me to finish. And his last phrase on the cross was, "It is finished." And I'm telling you that every work the Son of God did, every work was crying out, "This is him, this is him, this is him. He is who he claims to be." John 10, 25, 37, 38, Jesus answered them, "I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." This is what Jesus said. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus said, if you don't want to believe me, disprove it by what I'm doing. I am who I claim to be. I'm calling on my works. John 14, 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." The Bible says in John 15, 24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Friends, listen to me. The works that Jesus Christ did prove that his claim in this chapter to be equal with God is the truth. He called on John the Baptist. He called on his works. Thirdly, he called on the Heavenly Father. We see this in verses 37 and 38. Notice this. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. The Lord Jesus calls his third witness, and his third witness is his Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father has certainly witnessed to the identity of God the Son. Among these times would be included in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. After the Lord was baptized, he said, and it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Matthew 17, 5, while he yet spake upon the Mount of Transfiguration, with the three disciples that were there, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. By the way, I know it's awesome to think about, but wouldn't you love to have heard the voice from heaven? Who's that voice from heaven? That's the Heavenly Father. He's saying, this is my beloved Son. However, the Lord's sayings here confuse people. Because the Lord said, you've neither heard his voice nor seen his shape. What does that mean? Because the Father did speak from heaven. So what does this mean? There's no doubt that the Father is a witness to the Son, because he spoke from heaven. But what did the Lord mean by this? Listen, you've neither heard his voice and you've not seen his shape. Some try to teach that this is referring to the Word of God, the Old Testament. And while I'm not going to argue with that, I lean towards another interpretation. Let me tell you what that is. I'm quoting from a commentary. This difficult passage has been interpreted in various ways. Now just listen to this and I'll just kind of bring it all together. The main design of it seems to be clear, to reprove the Jews standing there that day for not believing the evidence that he was the Messiah, the evidence of John the Baptist, the evidence of the works. Now he's talking about the evidence of his Heavenly Father. In doing this, he says that they were indisposed to listen to the testimony of God. He affirmed that God the Father had given sufficient evidence of his divine mission, but they had disregarded it. The first thing that he notices is that they had not heard his voice. Now, friends, when you look up here and you see you've not heard his voice in this place, this word here, according to my study, is to be understood in the sense of obey or listen to. You've not listened to the voice of the Father. You've not heard him. You've not listened. You've not obeyed it. Stay with me here. The voice of God means his commands, his declarations, and the Savior said that it had been the characteristics of the Jew that they had not listened to the voice or command of God. As this had been their general characteristic, it was not wonderful that they disregarded now his testimony in regard to being the Messiah. The voice of God had literally been heard on the mountain. Deuteronomy 4, verse 12, you heard the voice of the words. That's what it says. This has been the uniform characteristic of the nation, that they have disregarded what the Father said. They hear it, but they don't hear it. You understand what I mean by that? They hear it, but they disregard it. They want nothing to do with it. They don't listen to what he's saying. Then he says that you've neither seen his shape. Interesting, he says his shape. Now, we know that no man has seen God. But can I remind you, the word shape doesn't necessarily refer to God himself. Stay with me here now. It refers to the visible manifestation of him. In other words, you can't see him, but you can see his shape. Now, stay with me here now. It's applied to his manifesting himself to the world. It's the same as in Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, when God said, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. In Greek, it means in a form or shape used here. It's applied to the visible symbol of God that appeared in the cloud and that rested on the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 9. It's the same word that's applied to the Holy Spirit appearing in bodily shape like a dove in Luke chapter 3 and then here in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't here deny that God had appeared in this manner, but he says they had not seen him. And the word seen, you have not seen his shape. When you look up the word seen and you start studying that, it's my understanding that that word means you've not paid attention to it. You've not regarded it. In other words, the shape of God has appeared, and you ignored it. Here's what we're saying. As the word hear means to listen or obey, so the word see means to pay attention to or regard, and thus throws light on what the Lord is saying here. Because in John 14, 9, it says, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. I am a manifestation of God. God appearing in human flesh. This is the Lord speaking. As he appeared formerly in the symbol of the cloud, and he that regards me or attends to me regards the Father. In a nutshell, here's what he's saying. The Lord could very well have been saying to those people that the Heavenly Father had witnessed to the truth of the Son's identity, and they knew it and they heard it, but they turned a deaf ear to it and they closed their eyes to him because he is the voice of God. The Bible teaches this in John chapter 14, verse 24. Listen to this. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. When Jesus Christ spoke, they were hearing the voice of God. They were hearing the words of the Father. So when he says, you've neither heard his voice, could it be he's saying, he's speaking to you, but you disregard it. You don't understand it. You don't want to hear it. And right here the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, that he is the form, the shape, the image of God, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ is the image of God. Can I put it this way? He's the shadow of God. He's the shape of God. And what I personally believe the Lord is saying here, because he calls upon the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father's witness to verify who he is, and he says this, you've neither heard his voice, you've neither seen his shape. Could it be he's saying, he's speaking to you, and you've turned a deaf ear? He's standing before you and you don't even see it. So he calls upon John the Baptist. He calls upon his own works. He calls upon the Heavenly Father. By the way, whether you agree with that interpretation or not really doesn't matter, because the truth still remains that Jesus Christ the Son calls on God the Father to prove that he is who he claims to be. And we know that the Heavenly Father has spoken from heaven to say, this is my beloved Son. Then a fourth and final witness. I was debating on whether to go into this or not. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Should I or should I not? Let's do it. The fourth and final witness that the Lord Jesus calls to the stand is he calls the Scriptures. We see this in verses 39 through 47. Let me read this. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify me. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, that's the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, how shall ye believe my words? The fourth and final witness that he calls in this passage is he calls the Word of God. He calls the Scriptures. See, he says, search the Scriptures, because in them ye think ye have eternal life. Were they right? Is eternal life found within the page of the Word of God? Absolutely. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify me. What's he saying? You're searching the Scriptures because you think you can find eternal life, and all they're going to tell you is, I'm who I just claimed to be. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The fact of the matter is, friends, the Word of God proves who Jesus claims to be. The word search here means to investigate, to seek. One man said about this word, it referred to the hunter stalking game. It's all in this word search. When a hunter discovered the tracks of an animal, he concentrated all of his attention on the ground before him, diligently searching for other marks which would lead him to his quarry. In a similar way, we're to study God's Word, minutely examining each expression, tracing every occurrence of it, ascertaining its meaning from its usage, and the grand motive for each earnest study is that the Scriptures testify of Christ. Can I give you a challenge? Study anything you want to study, get as deep as you want to go, everything, and prove Jesus wrong that he's not who he said he is. Go, help yourself. Because when you study the Word of God and you search it and you carry it to its logical conclusion and you start searching like a hunter, you're searching for the truth. Every time it's going to lead you. Jesus. Jesus. What's the theme of Genesis? Jesus. Where's Exodus? I'm searching. What's he talking about? Jesus. That's what the Word of God is. It shows you that Jesus Christ is God. John R. Rice put it this way. All the way through, the Mosaic Law pictured Christ in the Levitical priesthood, in the sacrifices, in the tabernacle. We're studying that in our Old Testament book, the book of Exodus. Its colors, its boards, its sockets, in the golden candlestick, in the table of showbread, in the altar of incense. Christ was pictured in the smitten rock, out of which gushed the stream of water which saved the thirsty nation in the wilderness. Christ is pictured in the brazen serpent so that those bitten by the fiery serpents could turn to the snake on the pole, look and be healed. Every prophet in the Old Testament preached salvation by faith in Christ. You say, prove it. Acts 10:43, listen to this closely. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. You know what that tells me? Every prophet of the Old Testament preached salvation the same way. Amen. It's always been by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. J. Vernon McGee said, friend, you had better be careful so that you find Jesus in the Bible. If you don't, your search is in vain. And I say amen to that. There's a poem that I got. I think this is Brother Keith Kaiser's. Christ in all the book. It says, I see my Lord in the Bible whenever I chance to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily fair. Whenever I open the Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He's in the book's beginning. He gave the earth its form. He is the ark of safety to bear the brunt of the storm, the burning bush of the desert, then the budding of Aaron's rod. And whenever I open the Bible, I see the Son of God. The Lamb upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, the serpent lifted high, the smitten rock of the desert, the shepherd with staff and with crook. It's whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. He's the seed of the woman, the Savior virgin born. He's the Son of David, whom men rejected with scorn, the Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw, the light of the celestial city, that Lamb without spot or flaw, the bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom his people look. Yes, whenever I open the Bible, I see my Lord in the book. And friends, I'm telling you, I'm going to stop right here, because I've got to go into detail on verse 40, verse 41, verse 42, and all these verses going down to verse 47. You want to say thank you, Pastor, for not going into detail tonight, right? So we'll save this, God willing, for Sunday morning, but let me just simply say this tonight. When Jesus said that he is God, and when Jesus said he's equal with his heavenly Father, and when he said he knows as much as the Father, And when he says that he knows all about you, and when he says that all the nations are going to be brought to judgment before him, when he said all of that about himself, he was telling the truth. And for man who says, well, if he tells it alone, how can we trust that? Well, if you can't trust the Lord's words alone, you've got problems, okay? But he knew that they could pull that card out on him, if you will. You're testifying of yourself. It's untrue. So he says, okay. All I got to do is call one more witness. Let me go ahead and quadruple that. Let me call John the Baptist. Remember when you sent to him? Remember what he said to you? Proof number one. Hey, if that's not good enough for you, I've got something greater than that. Something that should convince you more than John's testimony, John's witness. What about the works I do? What about the miracles I perform? What about walking on water and feeding thousands? What about healing blind eyes and raising the dead, raising myself? What about all that? That's proof number two. That's not good enough for you? What about what the Heavenly Father's been saying all along? This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Listen, his voice has been speaking. You've not heard it. You've not paid attention to it. His shape is standing before you, but you don't want anything to do with it. Oh, and by the way, if that's not enough, let me refer you back to the writings that you claim you know so well. The writings of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible, by the way. It's called the Pentateuch. I'm talking about the first five books of the Bible. That's human author is Moses. And you're going to see here, Sunday morning, God willing here, but no doubt that these people referred to Moses, 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 Moses. And God said, Moses, Jesus said, wrote of me. And he said, don't think I'm going to accuse you. We read it, verse number 45. Don't think I'm going to accuse you. But your hero will. Moses is going to accuse you. Because what he was writing was pointing directly to me. I'm going to tell you something, friends. That's a blessing. That's a blessing, honestly. And I want to ask you these questions as we have those coming to prepare for the invitation. Let me ask you just a couple, two or three questions here. As you meditate on who Jesus claims to be, as you meditate that Jesus said he is God, he's not just a good man, he's the God man, he's God come in flesh. He's equal with the Heavenly Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are co-equal, coexistent. I want to ask you a question tonight, and I want you to be very honest with yourself and with the Lord. As they begin to play through softly, I want to ask you this with you looking at me still. If you died just like you are, and you could not change a thing, don't answer this out loud. This is between you and the Lord. This is a private question between you and the Lord. If you died just like you are right now, do you know without a doubt that the Son of God has saved your soul? Enough of this. Enough of this that I can do whatever I want to do, tag Jesus on the side of it, and anything I want to do, anywhere I want to go, he'll just go with me. Hogwash. Trash. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said this about himself. I want you to believe me so much. I brought it out to you. I want you to believe me so much that the evidence that I don't need, John the Baptist, I don't need that evidence. But I'm willing to accept it so that you might be saved. You know what I get from that? The heart of God. He is so willing to save people, and he loves them so much that he is willing for them to take the word of a human being, if they believe it and believe the truth, rather than his own word. That's something some of us would be too proud to do, friends. Not the Lord. So do you know him as your Savior? And if you have trusted Christ, a couple things. Would he say about you what he said about John the Baptist? He, she is a burning, shining light. That's convicting to me. And you know the great thing about it? We're looking at the witnesses that he called to verify the truth here in this passage. These four witnesses, John the Baptist, the works he did, the Heavenly Father, and we're looking at the scriptures. We'll continue with this later. You know how the Lord spoke to me about this? He's called me. I'm saved today, so he's called me. He said, okay, now, you know I'm who I claim to be. Look at what I've done in your life. Now, will you spend the rest of your days being a John the Baptist and telling others who I am? By the way, what a great way to spend your life. Just telling others. Being a witness that the Son of God calls on. Hey, it's a blessing for the Son of God to say, hey, Jody, come take the stand for me on my behalf. Will you do that? And will you tell the lost in the world dying out here, will you tell them what I've done for you? And will you tell them who I am? And the great thing is, it may not be an overwhelming majority, it may not even be a lot of people, but occasionally somebody who hears a witness out of stammering tongue like mine will stand up and say, I believe. I believe. Maybe God's speaking to you about your witness. Your witness. I don't know how the Lord uses this. Let's let him have his way. I want to ask you if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm just going to ask Brother Gary to sing one verse. If nobody responds, we're through. We're done. But if you want to respond tonight, you want to be a better witness, or if you want to be a burning and shining light, or if you're just not sure that you're saved, you're tired of playing games, and you want to know the Lord of God. I'm talking about the Lord of glory, the Son of God. Brother Gary sings, would you come? Let us take a Bible. We'll share the gospel with you. As he sings, come, would you do it? The Lord is speaking to you. Come.
Thine own way, thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am willing.
Go ahead and sing the next verse. Somebody respond.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living.
I'm going to ask Brother Bob Mann, sir, if you wouldn't mind, to dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.
Lord, we pray that you help us, O God, and be a witness for you. Pray that you keep us safe the rest of this week, keep us safe on our way home tonight. We love you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.